I want to preach this morning on the subject, yesterday is gone. Yesterday is gone. Amen. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32 and verse 13, the Bible said that the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. The word wilderness is what I'd like to speak to you about for a few moments to build a foundation. The wilderness that God was referring to in the Hebrew language meant a pasture, an open field where cattle are being driven, kind of like in the old Western movies. It was a desert. And the wilderness means to subdue or destroy. It actually means pestilence or a plague. And the wilderness to me is when we're driven by our own thoughts and not by the thoughts of God. When we're driven by our own thoughts, it leads to destruction. It leads to being driven by our own thoughts that leads to a pestilence spiritually. The wilderness here is very important because God was going to transform them and build a bridge to Canaan's land. And a whole new journey would begin. But he had to wait for all of these people to die so that their children could inherit the promises of God in the Canaan's land. Only two people from the old group, Caleb and Joshua, were able to get into Canaan's land. And they were very old. They were both, Joshua was 80, and I believe Caleb was also 80 years old. So they had to wait 40 years for the promise that God had promised them. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that's very clear to me and dear. It says in Matthew 9:16, "No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put into fillet taketh up from the garment, and the rent is made worse," the division. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the new wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." What's God saying? God is saying when we're driven by our own thoughts, it amounts to nothing. And when God tries to give us his thoughts and we're still living in the wilderness, it's just not going to fit. It's kind of like those patches when I was a kid, what when you put a hole in your dungarees and they put those iron-on patches on your knee, and within about 2 hours, that patch would come off. It would break again. You can't put something new into something old. And these folks here, they were in the wilderness and their nature just could not handle what God wanted to say because they disobeyed God. So God spoke in Deuteronomy, and he said in Deuteronomy 6:23, he said, "And he brought us out from thence." From where? From the wilderness. Our thinking, our stinking thinking, that he might bring us in. Where? To give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. What God wants to do is give us something new. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 10, Isaiah spoke these words and said, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that's therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." He said in Isaiah 43:18, he says, "Remember ye not the former things." The wilderness, the old life, the old way of doing things. Wow. "Neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know of it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Amen. The people that were living in the wilderness all those years did not want a new song. They did not want a new thing. It was the same old, same old. It was habitual. Wow. It was just a bunch of nonsense that led them to pestilence and their death. And that's what I see in society today. I read you that article this past Wednesday evening, which alarms me. Because the biggest church in America now, the biggest group of religious people in America, is the Church of None. N-O-N-E. Think about that for a moment. It's absurd. But it reminds me of these people in the wilderness. It reminds me of these people that walked around for 40 years, not really seeking God. And that's happening in our own country. We have the largest population of people who say their religion is no religion. It's more than Catholics and it's more than Protestant religions. They are outnumbering us. And our children and our grandchildren are growing up with a religion of none. Listen, I've been to school. I have a lot of degrees. And when I went to school, I knew what the professors were professing back then. Liberalism, secularism, humanism. I can't even imagine what they're preaching now in our schools of higher learning. Some of our greatest schools, Ivy League schools, were once seminaries, but now they're really cemeteries because they're not preaching God's word anymore. They were actually theological seminaries. And we've slowly turned around in our country the educational system that all we are teaching is liberalism, humanism, and relativism. And we're teaching I'm okay and you're okay. I saw a lot of women marching in the streets telling me about women's rights. What's the right of a baby? What's the right of a child? 57 million children have been discarded. 57 million. And it's like they're in the street talking about their body. But they're not talking about that scissor that enters into the brain of that child. Or suck their brains out with a vacuum cleaner. A defenseless child. In a trimester, the third trimester, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about their rights and they're screaming in the streets. Where's the right of a little child? See, our society has gone so far to the right that it's going to take a miracle from God to bring us back. Because we think that's normal now. And then when someone gets up and for the first time in the history of our country, a vice president, Christian, addresses women who are for children. And his closest advisor, Kellyanne Conway, gets up and speaks on behalf of women. And those women are now being targeted. Kellyanne Conway and our vice president are being targeted as they're narrow-minded people. No, they're for children. And that's what I'm for. I'm for children, for your children and my grandchildren and your grandchildren, that they do not grow up in a society that's godless. Because if we grow up into a society that's godless, we all will end up in the wilderness. We will all die as parents, but our children will remain. And what will be our posterity? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 15, verse 12, Joshua, he survived the wilderness because he was one of the spies that believed that there was a Canaan's land, something better than the wilderness. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all the banks as they did before. And the people came out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what meaneth these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from them before us, until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is a mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. What happened? They were saying, We are turning away from the wilderness. We are turning away from our own driven thoughts. We're tired of seeing funerals. We're tired of our parents dying. Man, I'm telling you, there was probably 3 million Jewish people in Israel at those days. And can you imagine over the span of 40 years, people were dying every day, every day, every day. But it did not change their attitude toward God. And they remained disobedient, walking in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua said, it's time. Yesterday is gone. It's time to move on. It's time to do something different. It's time to go in a different direction. It's time to sing the new song. It's time to have God do a new thing in our life. And he said, these stones will be a reminder. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them, this is the day that the Jordan rivers departed and parted their waters. And we walked over as a nation. You see, when Moses went over the Red Sea, it was one man leading 3 million people. But when Joshua took the people over, it was a total involvement of the church. Everybody was moving forward. Everybody was, no one was going to be lagging behind. Everyone was going. No one was crybabying.
Come on.
And they went into the land that God gave them. But if you notice in that verse, the Bible says that they took the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence and which was the presence of God. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't go anywhere without the presence of God.
Amen.
And I know and I believe in our president and what he's trying to accomplish, and I think he's doing some great things. He's going to get opposition. We know that. But I'm praying for the spiritual greatness to come back to America. Because if you can couple spiritual greatness with economic wealth,
Amen.
We can be a powerhouse once again in this Amen. World. Listen, folks, we're the ones that send the missionaries. We're the ones that send food and medicine and help to people who can't help themselves. It's the generosity of the people of the United States of America. When my wife was overseas for many years and she saw those donated packages and all those goods coming over, it was stamped on those packages, donated by the people of the United States of America. We are the most generous country in the world.
Amen.
But if we don't retain and receive our greatness again spiritually, all we will be is an economic power.
That's right.
And we will sort of decay from within. We will decay. And it alarms me that the greatest group of people in America now don't have a religion. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in eternal things. And it breaks my heart to think our children and grandchildren will be subjected to that type of philosophy. It's going to affect us if we don't train our children in the way they should go. So what did God do in the wilderness? In the place of Jordan and in the new land. In Joshua 5 and 10 it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on tomorrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn. And manna ceased on tomorrow after they had eaten of the old corn. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Now what happened? God said, I'm not sending pancakes out of heaven anymore for you. That day is over. The day of entitlement should be over in our country. We should help people that need help. We should help people that truly need help. And there's no working American in America that is not willing to allow their tax money to be used for people that need genuine help. But none of us who are working Americans and pay great taxes every week out of our paychecks want to support someone that's going to sit on their front porch and do nothing and more healthy than me and you and goes down to the YMCA and pumps iron and runs around the track and is healthier than I and you, and they are getting welfare. There's something wrong with that entitlement picture.
Amen.
God said, listen, make your own food. Make your own pancakes. Find some of that old corn that those people left in the new land that you're going to. Because I'm going to stop the pancakes coming from heaven. The old is out and the new is in. You cannot rely on yesterday, it's over. We can't rely on manna when it doesn't fall from heaven. We can hope, we can cry, we can complain, but somewhere along the line, if we get hungry enough, my friend, we will go get our own meals.
Yeah. Come on.
I see it in the workforce. I hear people. I didn't come to work today to work. I actually hear people say that. I didn't come to work today to work. You didn't come here to work? Well, what are you here for? What's your function? And there is no function. And then other people who are trying to do their work are made fun of because you're trying to do what you're supposed to be doing to help other human beings. Listen, the reason most of us have jobs is because other people have problems. And they chose you as the expert to help bring solutions to the people who have problems. If you're a teacher, you are a place placed in a classroom to help children learn. They have a problem. They don't know the ABCs. They don't know their numbers. They don't know history. So well, you're placed there because they say you're the expert. If you work with different groups of people and they hire you, they're saying you're the expert to help solve their problems. If there was no problems, there would be no jobs. If there was no problems, there'd be no jobs. You have a job to solve other people's problems. And you get paid for that. But when people say, I didn't come here to work today. Or someone that's on the job for 3 months is expecting the same benefits and perks that someone's been on the job for 25 years. Well, I should get weekends off, and I should get that, and I should get that. Hey, you just started, fella. You just came in the door. You're wet behind the ear. You have no idea what this is about.
Amen. Pay the dues.
And that causes the conflict in the workforce among people. Because we have taught people, you are entitled. Go get what's yours. And we're not willing to stand in line. Problems are just not going to go away. Obstacles will not just disappear. Barriers will not be broken through without meaningful plans from God. God desires to give us a new song. God desires to do a new thing. And the Israelites found out that the old corn belonged to the Canaanites. And they began making meals as God was ending an era and beginning a new beginning. This is a new beginning in America.
Come on.
For the first time in 8 years, you can go out on your front porch and feel like you're breathing again.
Amen.
You feel like there's a breath of fresh air. You feel like there's an expectation and a hope.
Yes.
That things are going to change. And things are changing for the good. I don't understand what people don't understand about illegal.
Yeah,
I don't understand. I'm a little confused. I have a lot of education. And when I see people demonstrating that they're upset that we want to deport illegal criminals. I said illegal criminals. What does that mean? It means that you're here not legally.
Right.
Now, if I go through the stop sign or the red light and the policeman stops me and wants to give me a big ticket, should I just tell him, you can't do that?
Yep.
Why are you giving me a ticket? I'm a citizen of the United States. And you want to give me a ticket? And people are here illegally? Taking millions and millions and millions of dollars out of our economy.
That's right. Preach it.
And they're drug dealers.
Yep.
And rapists and criminals. The man that killed that young woman when she was walking with her father 5 times was sent away and he came back. Shot her in the back. Walking with her dad. You gotta be kidding me. And our Congress did not want to pass a bill. Did not want to pass a bill concerning that. Oh, I'll tell you what, that bill will be getting passed.
Amen.
I tell you what, that bill will be getting passed. Right. Not too soon down the road here, my friend.
Right.
What don't we understand about illegal? I'm just a little mystified. That people, listen, if someone broke into your house, should we not have them punished and arrested? Or should we just say, oh, that's just an illegal person here, and we should just let them do what they want? No, I don't think so.
Right.
I'm sort of confused. Am I getting old? Am I senile yet? And we have people demonstrating. We have judges say, no, you can't do that, Mr. President. You can't do that. Well, what can we do? What can we do? What does illegal mean, Judge? Your Honor. Permission to speak, sir. What does illegal mean? They're not here legally. So what should we do when someone's not here legally? When you break the law, what happens? You get a consequence.
Amen. That's right.
The old is out. The new is coming. And people don't like new. Because they've been comfortable and they've been getting away with stuff and skating under the radar. It's time that our tax money goes for those things that are needful in society. For people, for children, for those that are disabled, for those that need help, for research, for cancer, and different diseases that are just killing Americans. We need to put our money where it could be productive.
Wow.
Instead of just sucking it out of the system. So people can just live their life and act like, hey, man, what do I got to go to work for? John, you woke up Monday morning. Hey, they clap when you go to work, son. The people across the street, they clap. Say, hey, Trev, you're going to work. Hey, you guys going to work. Man, they're praising God in the street. Because we're getting in our cars.
And they don't have to.
And we're paying the bills.
Come on.
I think there's something wrong here.
Amen.
So what happened? God knew there was going to be obstacles because God wanted them to take the city of Jericho. So God decided to make a house call to the pastor. You know, God does that sometimes. And he came to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. God is a warfaring warrior.
Yes, sir.
He's not this little petite person that tiptoed through the tulips with no backbone.
Amen.
God is a warrior.
Amen.
And he appears here with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God visited Joshua, and he speaks to his leader. Joshua recognized God and allowed him to take control of the situation and the circumstance that he found himself in. That's the new song. That's the new thing that God wants to do, to give him control. Come out of the wilderness. Come out of your thinking. Come out on trying to figure out how you're going to solve your problems and get God's wisdom and knowledge to say, God, show me what I'm supposed to do and show me what I'm supposed to say.
Yeah, come on.
Joshua relinquished leadership to God. Joshua relinquished guidance to God. He deferred his leadership to God's leadership. That's the new thing. Listen, I told you from the beginning that I believed that President Trump, I believed that he was going to be elected, that he was going to be a type of King Cyrus. If you read in the Psalms, the Bible says that he will do what I tell him to do, referring to King Cyrus. It's in the Psalms. He will do what I tell him to do. And I'm believing somehow that God is going to communicate with our president. And he's going to do what God tells him to do. He's going to do what God tells him to do. He's kept his word concerning abortion. He's kept his word concerning Israel. And trust me, that wall will be built. That wall will be built. He's a negotiator. People say, well, why did he say, you know, the 20% tax? Because that will hurt Americans. Listen, I don't believe there's going to be a 20% tax on goods that come from Mexico. But you know, you got to start a deal. You got to come to the table with something. You got to come to the table with something to get the other people to have a reaction. And my God, there's been a reaction to Mexico. There's been a reaction. But don't you dare worry. Because he did write the book called The Art of the Deal. And I'm believing that God puts up presidents and takes them down. That God puts up kings and queens and takes them down. And I believe that God put him in the White House for a specific purpose. And if he will listen to what God said, like King Cyrus did, the Jewish people will be helped. And so will the American people in a way that we have not known for many, many years.
Amen.
Probably since the days of our great President Reagan. Mm-hmm. Now listen, follow me for a moment. The Bible says in Joshua 6 and 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You see, God is saying Jericho is a strong city. It's impenetrable. It was the Titanic of the day. So God is saying, listen, I want to show you something, Joshua. I want to show you that I can overcome the hard and difficult things in life. I want to show you that I can accomplish these things. Because that's why he said in Jeremiah 32 and 17, it says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out the arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah repeated in Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I want you to think about that for a moment. We sit and we have problems. And that's why we have a God who helps solve our problems.
Amen.
And we sit sometimes and we ponder. Lord, there's no way out of this. This is ridiculous. This is crazy. It's an impenetrable fortress. Can't get through. Not making any progress. Okay. God said, let's talk about that. So the first situation that God gives to the pastor, Joshua, he says, I want you to take the city of Jericho. Okay. Now that sounds okay. We got a big army. We have God. We should be able to do that. Well, let me tell you about the city of Jericho. It covered about 8 acres of land. It was called a fortress city with walls that were 30 feet high and walls that were 20 feet thick. Jericho was considered invincible, like the Titanic of our day. The people of Jericho believed they were protected, listen to this, by the gods of the Canaanites. The capture of the city was key to Joshua's war strategy by taking out the strongest city by God's power, that he would send the message that the God of Israel is more powerful than anything you have, Jericho. The question is this, is there anything too hard for God? Now there's another reason why God wanted the city of Jericho defeated, and we'll get into that in a few moments. Why else did God want the city of Jericho defeated? How does the fall of Jericho relate to us? The wall represents a barrier. The wall represents an obstacle. The wall represents, listen to this, prolonged problems that God desires to remove. God desires to remove the hard things in our lives. This is what Jericho represented. So listen to what God said in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. He gives a house call to Joshua. He speaks to him. He gives him an assignment, and then he says in verse 2 of Joshua 6, and the Lord said unto Joshua, listen to the words now, see, I have given. That's past tense, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I have given it into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. God is saying, it's a done deal.
Amen.
It's a done deal. Put it in the bank. Take it to the bank. You can count on what God's saying here.
Amen. You can.
So he says to Joshua, listen, I've given it to you. Those guys that think they're mighty men of valor in that city that's a fortress, I'm going to take them out. And I'm going to take them out in such a unique way that's going to blow your mind. Listen, Joshua gets a plan from God. You see, this is what we don't get in society today. We just go do. We try to solve. We try to talk. We try to give people advice that's not based on God's wisdom or God's knowledge. But God does not leave us that way. He comes and visits the pastor. He comes and visits the leader. He comes and tells him, this is a done deal. And then he says, and here's the plan. This is almost humorous. It's almost like, really? I can't wait for this to happen. So the Bible says in Joshua 6 and 3, and you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before thee the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, this is the most ridiculous plan that you can ever think of. How are we going to take the Titanic of the day? How are we going to take this impenetrable city that's invincible? 30 feet high walls, 20 feet thick, a fortress of soldiers. No one gets in there. So what does God tell Joshua and the people to do? All the people. He said, I want you to walk around once a day, the entire city. Ladies and gentlemen, Joshua is 80 years old. He's an 80-year-old man. And he's going to walk around a city that encompasses 8 acres of land. Once a day. And he's going to believe God somehow. These walls are going to fall down. Now, if I went to a bar and told that to a drunk man, he'd think, I lost my mind. He'd say, you need a drink. Can I buy you a drink? Because you're kind of picking mine.
No, I'm telling you the story.
What? Let me tell you this story. This happened in the Bible.
You mean to tell me that God told some man, pastor, leader, to take these people and walk around the city of Auburn once a day for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, I want you to walk around it 7 times, and you're telling me the walls of the city. Can I buy you a bottle? You don't need a drink, you need a bottle.
No, this actually happened. So Joshua takes them. They have this big entourage. They take the Ark of the Covenant, and they walk around the city once a day. He's 80 years old, friend. He's going around 8 acres of land. We can't even get people to the house of God that are just like, oh my God, help me.
Walk to the car.
Amen.
Oh, I got bit by a mosquito.
Oh, Lord.
Please pray for me, church.
Down 911.
I got a red mark on my thumb. On the 7th day, an 80-year-old man leading the congregation walks around the city that encompasses 8 acres. Hey, that's a pretty good walk for an old man.
Amen.
7 times. Come on, people. Come on, people. Keep up with the preacher. You see, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that got into the promised land because they believed God.
Amen.
And that's why God could count on Joshua. Because God knew that he would believe what God said about this plan. This is a ridiculous plan. This is not the way you solve problems.
But God has a plan for every problem that we have, and it's all different.
He does, amen.
Right.
And thank God.
He puts mud on one man's eyes and tells him to go wash. He tells another man, take up your bed and walk. He speaks to the thief, appears mother-in-law, and it leaves. He goes into the house of Jairus' daughter. She's 12 years old. She died. And he says, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. God has a plan for every different problem. The problem that we have as Christians is we're always trying to use the same plan for all of our problems.
Right.
Instead of finding God what his thoughts are concerning the situation and circumstance and problem you're experiencing. What worked yesterday might not work today, my friend. What worked last week might not work today. The same story yesterday might not work tomorrow. We must get God's thoughts. We must come out of the wilderness. We must go into Canaan's land, praise God. And we must take the city of Jericho. But we must use God's plan and attack.
Amen.
And I'm not going to go into the whole story of what happened. You can read that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 6 through verse 21. But here's what I want to talk to you about. Why did God want the city of Jericho
taken out.
First of all, because God wanted to prove that he's stronger than anybody.
That's
right. That he is omnipotent. That he's omniscient. That he's the God of the universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess one day that he is Jesus Christ our Lord. Whether you're a saint or a sinner. But God said in the book of Joshua chapter 6 verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at this time saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city of Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now, a lot of people overlook that verse and say, well, I don't even know what that means, Pastor. God is giving directions to Joshua. And he's saying, cursed be the man that tries to rebuild this city. After I've caused you to take it, and the walls fell down, and I've given you the spoil of this city. Do you know what happened 500 years later? You see, some people say, I don't believe in God. It don't matter if you don't believe in God. You're going to meet God one day.
Right.
It don't matter if you don't believe in God. You're going to meet God one day. He prophesied. He said to Joshua, don't let anybody rebuild this city. 500 years later. Because he said, if they try to rebuild the city, the firstborn of that man will die. And the youngest son after will die. Now who would say that unless he is God? Who would even make a statement like that? Who would prophesy the coming of Jesus being born of a virgin 700 years before the birth of Christ? Isaiah did that.
Amen.
So he says to Joshua, you better tell the people. Don't try to rebuild the city. It's over. The old is out and the new is in. 500 years later, in the book of 1 Kings 16 and 34, in his days did Hio, the Bethelite, build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Do you know what happened to those two? The firstborn, those two boys died. When he tried to put the foundation in, the boy died. When he tried to put the gates of that city back together, the next boy died. 500 years later, ladies and gentlemen, and some people say, well, I don't believe in God. You're going to call that a coincidence? Listen, if you took a statistical course on probability, this would not be possible.
Amen.
Except to be uttered by God. And some people say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, how did you get here? What do you believe in? You came from a monkey? Really? How come we're not evolving? How come people look the same as they did 200 years ago?
Right.
How come people look the same that they looked 1,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago in the days of Jesus? How come our arms are the same and our legs and our heads and our eyes and our ears? Oh, we haven't evolved.
Amen.
We are created beings.
Amen.
And when you give birth to a baby, he kind of looks like mom and dad. Doesn't it? Kid comes out and says, looks just like mom. Dad says, no, just looks like dad. Well, who's expected to look like? The mailman? Creation. Oh, people. Oh, I don't believe in creation. There's even Christians. I don't believe in it. You're a Christian? What kind of Christian? You believe in evolution? Yeah, I watched this guy on YouTube. You gotta be kidding me. I ain't swinging from no tree. I like bananas, but I ain't not a monkey. I don't go, I'm a man. You're men are men and women are women. Last time I checked.
Amen.
But people are trying to mess this whole thing up, trying to teach little children, well, you came from a monkey.
Yep.
Really? What monkey? How come my mom and dad look alike? How come we all have arms and legs and ears and heads and toes and toenails?
No tail.
How come we have 10 fingers and 10 toes? How come? We're not evolving. Bigfoot don't live here. Why did God want the complete destruction? I want to tell you why. And we're in danger in America. Stay with me for a few more moments. God's judgment comes to a society when sin overpowers that society. Separation from evil is a necessity. But when sin comes into a society, instead of teaching our children the word of God and the truth of God's word, And we teach children nonsense. And we're teaching children sex education in kindergarten and first grade. And we're not teaching the traditional marital setup that God put in the Garden of Eden of one man and one woman. And we're messing with the minds of our little kids who should be going to school to learn ABCs and their numbers and learn how to socialize with other people. We're trying to indoctrinate them into the things of the world.
Come on, preach.
Just for you parents that have children in public school, I want to make you aware of something. Heard on the radio the other day, this has happened in Fairport 3 or 4 times already, in different school districts. You can't get this video on the internet. And the name of the video is, Am I a Racist? And there's a group of people, like 10 people, that go to the school superintendent and say, we'd like to show this film to your students. It's very divisive. It's very controversial. And if the superintendent of the school says no, he's almost admitting he's a racist. Got him in a quagmire. Because the name of the film is, Am I a Racist? No, we don't want that film here. Are you a racist? You don't believe in diversity? But it's not really to teach diversity, it's to teach division.
That's right.
And to mess up the minds of our children. And it's infiltrating into our school systems across America. And it's being done very quietly. And when the presentation is being made, there's like 9 or 10 people in the room that direct it. So one person on the radio said, I'm going to try to find it on the internet. You can't find it. You can't see it. It's like a secret. Jesus did everything in the open. He didn't do anything in secret. When you see people doing things in secret, there's something wrong about secrecy. My son preached on that a few weeks ago. There's something wrong. Something's happening in our country that if we're not careful, the pendulum is going to switch all the way to the right and we'll never be able to come back. Follow me for a few moments. If we don't preserve, protect, and defend the lives and the faith of our children, the barriers that stand between them and God must be addressed and torn down because it's infiltrating our young people. It takes one generation of young people not to believe in God for us to become a godless society.
Right.
This was proven in the Old Testament. It takes just one generation of people to turn our society into a godless society. There's young children here that never heard the name of Jesus in our communities. There's people that don't darken the door of the church that never heard about Jesus. See, we're so familiar with Jesus because most of us were raised in church or we raised our children in church. So our children are familiar with this. But look into the eyes of a child that's never darkened the door of a church. There's something different about that child. They don't have a glow. There's not a glory upon them. Look at children who attend church. There's difference. There's a difference. There's a vitality. There's a vibrance. You see, children eventually are going to go work and live in the adult world. The greatest socialization for children is with and among adults. Did you know that? Some people think children have to play with children. That's somewhat true. But eventually children grow into young adults and they have to go out into the adult world. So if you can socialize a child on a young level, like in a church, and they begin to assimilate with the church people, and they begin to look at you as an adult and they see how you solve problems, how you love one another, how you address one another. They're learning socialization skills that they're going to be able to take out into that world and function, and they're going to be able to be preserved.
Amen.
As opposed to a child that just plays with children in a daycare center. Just goes through a nursery every day. Plays with kids, plays with kids, plays with kids. We have to have church. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying socialization among adults is the greatest socialization that a child can learn and understand. Because eventually he's going to be taken out of the classrooms and he's going to grow up and he's going to graduate high school and he's going to go out to the adult world. And if we don't teach those children socialization when they're young in the church world, they're going to be lost. They're going to be lost. So what does God say in Deuteronomy chapter 20? But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should you sin against the Lord your God. He said in Numbers 33 and verse 51, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. In Genesis 6 and 5 it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Deuteronomy 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord God out of heaven. Deuteronomy 18:9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone who tries to contact the dead. For all these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God drive them out from before thee. One more verse, Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, and then he names all those nations, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. What was God saying? Why did God want Jericho destroyed? Because the sin in that land was so great that God said, if I send my people in there, they're going to be so infected, they're going to intermarry with those people, and then my children are going to stray away from me as their God. You see the parallel in society today?
Amen.
It's similar.
Yep.
We have people teaching our children. We have people with philosophies that are godless philosophies, poisoning the minds of youngsters.
Come on.
That they will grow up believing, and I hate when I hear this, my teacher said.
Yeah.
My leader said. My coach said. Really? What does your mama say?
Amen.
What does your daddy say? What does your God say? Don't tell me what the teacher says. Don't tell me what the leader says. Don't tell me what the coach says unless they are a godly person. Because I'm not trusting what they're saying. I want to trust what my mother says, what my father. That's why the book of Proverbs says, listen to the instruction of your mother. Listen to the instruction of your father. The Bible says, if you want a long life, honor your parents. It's pretty plain. But what do we have today? A reversal. Anything goes. I've had a lot of young people in my lifetime that came to me and told me they were so much in love. And I asked them just a few questions. Number one, does he have a job?
No.
Does he go to work?
No.
Does he go to church?
No.
So what's the point?
I love him.
Is he a
bum? I love him. He's cute.
He's cute for what? For you to support him? For you to carry him?
Come on.
He wants to marry you and have sex with you? Really? And doesn't want to get married? It's good enough to take you to bed, but not good enough to wed.
Mm-hmm.
One of my sayings. No commitment. And where are you going with this? You see, you're marrying a Canaanite. You're marrying a Jebusite. You're marrying a Perizzite. You're marrying an Izzite something. And I can tell you, as a pastor who's been in this job as a Christian for 44 years, it's not going to work. And people look at me and say, you don't know, Pastor. I'm so much in love. I love this guy. I love this guy. Yeah. Until the first baby comes and he sees a dirty diaper and he's out the door. Wow, what a great pick. Listen, I'd rather stay single and be celibate than not marry someone that God wanted me to marry. Come on. I said, I'd rather be single and celibate and not marry someone just to settle. Just to settle. People are settling. And we're settling with what? We're settling with people that are not of like faith. Because he's cute. I don't care how handsome he is. I don't care if he's Justin, whoever the guy's name is. Bieber. Who cares? It's going to go nowhere. But people don't want to listen to the word of God or listen to what God says. When sin reaches the highest peak in society, God must judge that society.
Amen.
He has to. That's where there's foreign countries that are godless now. At one time, they weren't godless. They were full of Christianity. What happened? Do you know where some of the first Pentecostals came from? It came from the country, communist country of Russia.
Yes, sir.
The Russian Pentecostals came to America and found California. The Azusa Street Revival in the early 1900s. It was a Christian people. This gospel was preached throughout the whole world.
Amen.
And many, many millions of people found Christ. But if you go to England today, it's a godless society.
Hello.
It's a godless society. I don't want America to turn into a godless society. Let me close. The book of Judges says this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and I brought you into the land which I swore unto your fathers and said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I have also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. You know what God was saying? I'll let them breach your borders.
Yeah.
I'll let them breach your borders so they intermarry with your children. And we've already heard that from different religious groups and said, we found a way to take you. We found a way to infiltrate you. We will marry your daughters and bring them to our God. They've said it publicly. You see, God said, when sin abounds so greatly, I'll let them breach your borders because you're disobeying me. And you will reap the consequence and you will reap the whirlwind of that behavior and activity. That's why God is trying to say something. When you go to bed at night, I'm pretty sure you lock your doors. I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure when you go into a store, you lock your car. I'm pretty sure you do that. I'm pretty sure. Why do we do that? You're closing the border and you're creating a wall so nobody comes in. Why do we have a big problem thinking that we have a great big United States of America and that we should just have an open border and just let anybody come in?
Come on.
Yeah, bring that bomb in the suitcase. You're welcome. We don't discriminate. We believe in cultural diversity. Yeah, blow up Wall Street. Good to go. Yeah, drive a plane into the Twin Towers. Hey, you have that right. This is America. What's happened to us? We've been infiltrated. And when someone stands up that has authority like a president and says, we need to look at this. We need to look at this clearly.
Because we cannot afford another act of terrorism. We cannot afford for our children to be killed. We cannot afford for this to happen. We've got people in the streets demonstrating that he's a bad guy when he wants to protect you, and you yourself lock your own doors. I like to ask those people in the street last night, do you lock your doors when you go to bed at night? Why don't you? And how many illegal aliens are you taking home this weekend? And how many are babysitting your children?
Right.
Come on.
Amen.
It just raises up the righteous anger inside myself.
Come on.
People have no idea what they're doing out there. This is about protection.
Yeah.
And concerning our faith, it's about protection. And my last verse to give you. It says this in 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I didn't write these verses. It says, be not ye unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's pretty plain. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. This is what God is saying to us. He's saying to us, I want you to be separate. Yes, we are of the world and we are in the world, but we don't have to partake of what the world is doing. Right. And we need to teach our children this. And we need to teach them the fear of God. Because in Deuteronomy 6:23, the Bible says he brought us out to bring us in. He brought us out of the wilderness and the old ways and the old thinking to bring us into Canaan's land. So that we can overcome the Jerichos in our life. But we have to do it together. We have to work together. We have to pray together, fast together, seek God together. Because one man and one woman is not going to get the job done. This is going to be a body of Christ effort across America if we're going to get a produce a remnant in the church to rise up in the last day and make a standard and say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in that. A child should be born from his mother's womb. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in marriage between one man and one woman. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in God. I'm a believer in the Holy Spirit. I'm a believer that I have to train my children in the admonition of the Lord. I'm a believer.
Amen.
And when we get on board as Christians in America, the job of our president and our officials will become so much easier. Listen, I've read where Dr. Dobson said that our president has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I believe Dr. Dobson. I know that our vice president is a born-again Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a foundation for the next 4 years that can set a precedent in America.
Mom,
did you see President Trump's wife crying with tears? When that little girl who was blind was singing, How Great Thou Art. Come on, there's something going on. There's something happening in America.
Come on.
And we are the leaders. We are the Christians. And we need to show people and tell people without being ashamed. I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I'm a believer. And I'm a believer in training up my children and teaching my children and protecting my children. What parent does not want to protect their child? What parent does not want to protect a little boy or a little girl or a young person? What parent does not want to speak to the face of their child and say, listen, child, this is what God says to do. And if we do this, we'll be blessed. But if we don't do this, we'll be cursed. What's wrong with that kind of preaching?
Nothing.
Nothing. I want your children and your grandchildren and my children and my grandchildren to grow up in a society where America became great again economically and politically and socially, but where America became great again spiritually. We're due for an outpouring by God's Spirit. We're due for a great revival. We're due for God to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And it's up to us to seek the face of God. The face of God, not the hand of God.
Amen.
But the face of God. He'll give you everything you need if you seek His face.
Amen.
The burden is on us. That's why we're doing in the church what we're doing. And you see how the enemy hindered us this morning. But guess what?
You got to be stubborn in your faith and say, God, we'll be back next week and the week after. And God, we will get this done. We will get this done. Would you stand with us? Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.